You know, one of the many ways that I know that God exists, God lives in heaven, is the way he orchestrates events for a great purpose. Like today I knew that I was going to talk about Cannonball, but I had no idea Ben was going to be rocking that Cannonball shirt. And look at that. It just came together so beautifully. So yes, Virginia, there is a God in heaven. We're in a series. By the way, before I get there, I really missed you guys last week. I haven't taught for 2 weeks. I was here the week before, but Brian taught. And then last week, I was on baby watch. My grandbaby was due this last week. And so I had vacation time, so I was down there. And still no baby. And baby was due July 4th, so my daughter is like saying, you know, come on. And so Dee Dee's up there right now. So that means I can make more jokes today that would be inappropriate, and which I'm very happy about. But hopefully this week, grandbaby number 4 comes along. But I missed you very much last week, and I'm so happy to be here today. We're in a series called 40 Days in the Word. Now, the goal of this, like, 6-week series is we want to get this book into your hands in a fresh way. We want you to understand better how it's put together, how it came about, how it works, how to access it, how to get it from here to here. And so today we're officially going to go where the rubber meets the road. We're going to discover a way for this book to be used by God to really change our lives, the way we live, our actions, and our attitudes. Remember, the purpose of the Bible is not to gain more knowledge. Matter of fact, the Bible says knowledge for knowledge's sake just puffs you up, makes you think you ought at. The purpose of Bible study is life change, that the Lord would change our life through his word. For so many, including most Jesus followers, the Bible sits on a shelf at the house or on a nightstand, gathering dust. Now, if you ask them, it is special and it is sacred, but it could never be compared to a broken-in pair of jeans that you wear every day. It's more like a really, really nice pair of slacks, or if you're a woman, a really gorgeous dress that you only wear on special occasions. It's very nice, but it's not that comfortable. It's not something you wear every day. But this book, the Bible, was really created by God, written, that it could be a friend that we regularly lean on. Now, in order for it to become that friend, like that great pair of broken-in jeans that you wear every day, it requires something, that a word that most everybody doesn't like. I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's an incredibly intimidating word. And when I say the word, I'm going to lose about half of y'all. Here it is. It requires study. Aw, man. You had to say the S word. Now, why do I study the Bible? Why do we study the Bible? One, it's the only way to really learn what Jesus wants me to do. It's the only way to really learn that and then obey what Jesus wants me to do. And really, it's only by studying this thing that we can really be what he wants us to be as we understand it in this thing called the revealed Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says it this way. Don't change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but let God change you inside with a new way of thinking. Then you'll be able to understand and accept what God wants for you. You'll be able to know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. Now, if after hearing this message, you decide, okay, I buy it. I buy what you're presenting here, Robert. This is what it'll look like either later today or sometime tomorrow, sometime this week. You would carve out about 15 minutes from your very busy schedules, about 15 minutes. And then you sit down with a Bible, a pen or pencil, a good reading plan. We handed out a reading plan the first of the year. It's the one I use. And I sometimes get behind, but then I catch up, and then I get behind, and then I catch up. But it's that, you know, or you could even use the 40 days thing that we gave out. But some kind of plan. It doesn't matter what plan. It's just important to have a plan. You don't want to be like the guy in the Bible who says, you know what, plans are too restrictive to me. I'm just going to open my Bible, and wherever my finger lands, that's what I'm going to do that day. So he opened up his Bible, and he puts his finger in, and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. He goes, oh, man, I can't do that. So he flips it, and he goes, no, man. He goes, go ye therefore and do likewise. You don't want to do that point and click plan. So whatever plan, something to move you through. It could be a plan that's just the New Testament. It could be a plan the whole Bible. It could be a plan just the Gospels, what have you. But you sit down with whatever you're going to read, a chapter, half a chapter, four chapters, whatever you're going to read. You sit down with your Bible, a notebook, a pen, and now you're going to study the Bible. Now, as you sit down, I want to encourage you pray before and as you read the passage. You basically say, Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me today, Lord. Show me what you want me to do. Show me how you want me to live. Speak to me about my life. It's a little bit risky, ain't it? Because all of us sometimes get on these tracks where we're doing certain things or living a certain way, and we don't want God to talk to us about them. So we always have music going. In the car, we got music cranked up. At house, we got television. First thing we do, walking down, turn on the TV. We got to get noise going. We're a little afraid of the quiet and of praying this prayer. Lord Jesus, speak to me today. Speak to me about any part of my life. That can be a little scary, but I'm telling you, it translates to the most liberating prayer you can probably ever pray. So in my journal, I start and I put the date, and then I write an S, and I put a dash, and this stands for scripture. The approach that I use is called SOAP, and the first letter of SOAP is S, scripture. And this is where you take your time. Don't hurry. You take your time and you read these passages of scripture. Now, some of you are saying, you know what? This ain't for me. Other people hear from God in the Bible. I read it and it's like, duh. And I don't get nothing. I can't do it. It's beyond me. That's not true. You just haven't trained your ear. I heard a story about a Native American who was visiting New York City, a friend in New York City. They were walking down a street with cars and traffic and horns honking and people everywhere. And all of a sudden, Native American said to his friend, listen, a cricket right here in the city. He goes, what? He goes, a cricket. Can you hear it? He goes, no. And he goes, yeah, yeah. And they look behind a planter, and sure enough, there was a cricket going to town. Cricket, cricket, you know, however crickets do. I should have practiced that part. Anyway, so you get it. And so his friend says, my gosh, you've got incredible hearing. That you could hear a cricket in the middle of all of this city noise? He goes, no, I ain't got incredible hearing. Everybody can hear. It's what my ear is tuned for. I'll demonstrate. He pulled a quarter out of his pocket and threw it in the air. As soon as that quarter hit the sidewalk, all the people around him stopped because they heard the sound of money hitting the sidewalk. He goes, see, it's just what your ear is tuned to hear. Same thing with us. It may take a little practice, but you can tune your ear, you can tune your heart to hear the Lord through his word. But it doesn't happen because you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And it's going to happen. And you go, all right. And now it's all, it don't work that way. It works like any other discipline in your life, whether it's golfing, lifting weights, learning a new language, learning how to code on a computer, whatever it takes, you have to practice and learn the skill. Same thing with this. You have to tune your ear to hear from God, from his word. And this is how I tune my ear. You find this script, you have this scripture, and then you read the passage slowly, just slowly. You take your time, you're no pressure. You actually just sit with the one who loves you. This is not a checklist thing. You're not making God happy by doing this. You're not getting into his good graces. You're not earning his love. None of that. You're hanging out with someone who passionately loves you already. I'm going to show you a video. It's a minute long. You're going to think, Robert, you are so indulgent. Why are you showing us this? There's a reason I'm showing it to you. So just trust me in this. But check out this video that kind of spontaneously happened last week when I was at my grandson's house.
Hi, Milo. What are you doing?
He had never seen this before. He had never done this before. He didn't even know hallways could be used to do this.
She's taking a picture.
That's loud.
Here you go. Do it again.
Oh, he's been bothering me.
I'm trying. Yeah. I'm doing my best. Oh, Jasper, come on. Nice.
The door. Come on.
He stops.
What, honey?
He goes up to the door like he's stalking it.
Heck, I'm not doing.
Watch this.
He's taking pictures of you.
Oh, am I?
Okay. He couldn't do anything for me. He couldn't go get me really anything. He couldn't make me no money. He couldn't do anything for me. But there was not a more important place on earth for me to be than that moment right there. This is my grandbaby, and we're throwing a ball. And he had never seen that you could go down a hall and hit it against the door really loud and come back. I got a lot of other stuff to show him. Don't you worry. I'm going to get him in a lot of trouble. Anyway, but he's there. His hands are on my knees. He's not worried. He's safe. I'm reaching down and kissing him on the top of the head. This is your time with the Lord. It's not stinking religion or rules and regulations or walking the straight and narrow. It's being with your Abba Father who passionately loves you and loves me a million times more than I love my grandson and wants to hold me and wants to assure me that he's there and wants me to lean on his chest and be safe with him. This is our time with the Lord. Get rid of that other stuff. It is of little value. But time with your Abba Father, time with the Lord who loves you, died for you, that's what this time is. So you don't hurry through that. I'm not, oh, Milo, throw the ball, hurry. I gotta go. Hurry, throw the ball. Come on, man. I didn't do any of that. I'm right there. I'm old because I got all the time in the world. And just throw it. Throw it. Read the scripture slowly. Take your time, no pressure. And then read it thoughtfully. Read with thought like it's personally written for you. Like this is a love letter from God. You might want to read it repeatedly. I never get it the first time. If something jumps out at me in scripture, I read it over again because I don't get it the first time. And then something from this passage is going to stand out to you. It's not going to be necessarily a thunderbolt, but it could just be something intriguing, like, why would Jesus say that? Or what does that mean? Or wow, I've never seen that before. And so, whatever arrests your attention, you write that down in your journal. So, and I'm not talking about writing page after page. Usually it's about two or three lines. So on 7:17 or 7:7, I wrote Colossians 3:25. On 2:6, I wrote or on 125, I wrote Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. This jumped out at me. So this is the first step. Soap, S, scripture. You write out whatever jumps out at you. Doesn't have to be profound. It's just what came off the page a little bit. Matter of fact, this is where you then write that down. Say, why write it down? It's kind of a pain. No, it's important. Matter of Francis Bacon once said, reading maketh a full man, conversation a ready man, and writing an exact man. When you write, it brings to focus your point of concentration and what you're hearing. So let's say that you, what jumps out at you, love your neighbor as yourself. And you think, wow, that's a odd or interesting passage. As I love myself, and you think about that. What does that mean? Well, you can go all of your life and just skip over that, or this particular day you stop. And you say, I'm going to do what Pastor Robert said. I'm going to sit and I'm just going to thoughtfully think about this. Love, what does it mean to love your neighbor? Think about maybe messages that you've heard or books that you've read. What does it mean? What does it feel like to be loved? Believed in? When I know somebody is working for my good, I know that they're loving me. When they're working for my harm, I know they're not loving me. So maybe love is working for its object's good, for the good of the other person. Who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Maybe then you remember the story that Jesus was asked that exact same question. He was asked by somebody. Excuse me, let me fix this. This wire is bugging me. You don't want to the details, but my back gets sweaty and pulls the wire. It's gross. Okay, so then maybe you remember the story where Jesus was confronted. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you. Tell him a story about the Good Samaritan. How about these two people that hated each other? Their culture hated each other. One got jumped, and this other one took care of him. And then Jesus said to the guy who asked him, who then was the neighbor in this situation? And the guy understood. So now you're just thinking about this stuff. Love your neighbor as yourself. Only how do I love myself? Do I value myself? Maybe that's one of the challenges I have. Because if you love people poorly, it's probably because you love yourself poorly. You don't understand God's love for you. And so you're thinking about this stuff. After you think about this stuff for a while, you write down one observation. You have your scripture, S, and then O, you write down your one observation. You want to write out a simple observation. Whatever comes to mind, deep is not the goal. It doesn't impress God. And trying to go deep, it ain't going to help you much because it's probably not going to be very practical to your life. Deep doesn't impress anybody. It's not the goal. The goal is understandable. What is actually happening in the text? Not searching for some deep, deep meaning. I remember when I was in seminary, I had to read a lot of a guy named Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a great theologian from the early 20th century. And in the early 1900s, liberalism was sweeping the battlefield, and more people were teaching and preaching that the Bible really couldn't be trusted to be authentic, that Jesus really wasn't born of a virgin, that Jesus' death on the cross did not take away the sins of the world, all this crap. I can't believe I just said that, but anyway, Didi's not here. And So Karl Barth wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. And later on, they said it was like throwing a hand grenade into the playground of liberalism. It just established the truth of God's word, Jesus' death on the cross, his literal physical resurrection from the dead. All of the stuff that the scripture teaches that is true. It's all true in the Bible. So Karl Barth was incredible, but the cat, man, was brilliant. He wrote a thing called Church Dogmatics, which is several volumes long. I had to read some of this in seminary. I'm telling you, I mean, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm also not a spoon. And I would sit there and I would read, and it took everything I had to understand one page. This guy, this cat was deep. But he also, on Sunday afternoons, used to go preach at the prison to the prisoners, preach the gospel to the prisoners and to those who had nobody advocating for them. Well, towards the end of his life, they asked Karl Barth. They said, in all of your plumbing the depths of Scripture and all that you studied, your dogmatics has changed theology forever. What's the deepest thing, the truth you've ever found in the Scripture? And he looked at the interviewer and he said this, the deepest thing I've ever found in all of the Bible is this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Don't worry about trying to find the deep meaning of Scripture. Find something that speaks to your actions and your attitudes. How are you living? What's your attitude? How are you treating people? If your goal is life change, action and attitudes are what we're looking for. So then you write your observation down. It's interesting that he wants me to love my neighbor as myself. I wonder what this really means. Maybe it means, and you just write some thoughts, observations, as the Holy Spirit, and you're praying, Holy Spirit, help me to see. Then you come to A, which is application. How are you going to apply this time, this hearing from God? Pick out one application to focus on. You know, you don't want to drink from a fire hose. That just is nasty, you know? You want to drink from a straw. Not all this. You find your one application, and that's what you drink from. And you make it personal. If you're looking at love your neighbor as yourself, well, maybe it's just loving people the way that I want to be loved. That's it. Okay. So who's this? Maybe my next door neighbor who I've lived next to for 7 years and maybe never had a good substantive conversation. Maybe I need to have them over for dinner. Get to know their names or their kids' names. Maybe the person in the cubicle next door to me where I work, who I've worked next to for 4 years and have never shared with them the things that God is doing in my life. Make it practical. Don't write down, I'm going to pray for an hour every day for the world. That ain't going to happen, y'all. But maybe pray 1 minute twice a week for my coworker who's making me crazy. This person, I can't stand them. It's hard for me not to hate their guts. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for them for 1 minute twice a week, maybe Tuesdays and Thursdays. I'm just going to lift them up to the Lord for 1 minute twice a week. You make it practical and then make it measurable. If it's not, then like, let's say the Lord is saying, I'm not going to write down, love Dee Dee more. Love Dee Dee more, you can't measure that. You don't know if I'm doing it or not doing it. I won't know if I'm doing it or not doing it. But maybe I write, reestablish the habit of a weekly date night, which, by the way, has fallen by the wayside. But maybe that's a way I can reestablish at least once a week Dee Dee and I going out, either on a date or for a walk or see a movie, reestablish it. Now, that's measurable. I can look and say, okay, have I been dating my baby again? It's measurable. So after you've spent this time in the Scripture, you've spent some time mulling on the Word, observing what you're writing, what you're thinking and reading, then you make one application that is practical, measurable, personal. And then that's S-O-A, then it comes to P, you pray. You write out a simple prayer regarding what you just learned. Now, a Bible and a journal, it's required. You've got to have this. If you're going to do this process, you need to have a Bible and a journal of some sort. If you're going to do this, you don't have to do this. But if you're going to do this, you need to have that. And you need to be able to have about 10 to 15 minutes a day. Now, I'm talking about a prayer 3 or 4 sentences long, maybe. God doesn't hear you. Even Jesus said, God doesn't hear you because of the voluminousness of your prayer, the wordiness of your prayer. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead with a prayer of 57 words. 57 words, and Lazarus rose from the dead. So we'd have to go on and on and on and on and on. But something pointed, something specific. Lord Jesus, help me today to be more aware of the people around me. Help me, Lord God, to have eyes to see the people I work with the way you see them. And Lord God, help me today to see practical ways I can express your love for them and a growing love that I have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. It's about four sentences. You write that prayer down. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by God and is profitable for teaching and for showing people what is wrong in their lives. It is useful for correcting faults and teaching the right way to live. So, here's what I'm inviting you to do. After we've been talking this last 4 or 5 weeks very much about the Word of God, 40 days in the Word, we talked about how it had over 40 authors and 66 books and written over 1,500 years, hundreds of miles apart in different centuries, and how the miracle of one theme, God creating a people for himself from Genesis to Revelation, it's one theme consistent all the way through of God creating a people for himself. Talked about how the different genres of scripture all kind of fit together from the historical, the prophets, all that kind of stuff. But all of that comes to this. We need to study it. And when I say study, it doesn't mean a carol at the library where you study for 2 hours and have stacks of books like that. It can mean that. But for most of us, what it means is taking a few minutes every day and just going through this simple process of digging deeper, finding, hearing from God, and applying a measurable, practical truth to your life that day you're going to step out in. So that's what I do. And that's what I invite you to do with me. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise. And we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for providing this miracle. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are so patient and loving and kind, Lord God, that you want to grow oak trees. And oak trees take decades. And you've been at work in our lives for decades. And so, Lord God, we invite you to help us to really get a hold of your word and begin to understand, receive, and be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.